Morning, everyone. For those of you that don't know me, my name is David, and I belong to Lauren in the back in the blue there, right in the middle, and the two little ones, Noah and Abigail. So, if you have a relationship that you believe cannot be recovered, Matthew 8, 14 to 17 might be for you this morning. If you have a wound in your spirit that needs to be touched, Matthew 8, 14 to 17 might be for you. If you've given up on a dream, Matthew 8, 14 to 17 might be for you this morning. So let's read it together, and then we'll pray, and then we'll talk our way through, and then time for prayer at the end. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and with a word, Jesus cast out the spirits, and he healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses, and he bore our diseases. So let's bow our hearts together, and we'll work our way through. Jesus, we ask you to come and send your spirit now to come upon us, and we ask for insight, we ask for help, we ask for clarity, and we just want to get closer to you, see you more clearly, and enjoy you. So Lord, we ask you to reveal your character and who you are, and we ask that we'd receive everything you have for us out of this text this morning. And we believe that will happen in faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Starting with last week's text, Toby started at the beginning of chapter 8, verse 1 through 13. I'm going to start 14 to 17. But the verse 1 of chapter 8 all the way through the end of chapter 9, 72 verses there. And one thing I found interesting as I was looking at that, Matthew appears to have two different arcs that he's doing through that whole text, beginning of 8 through the end of 9. It's talking about some sort of miracle or healing he does, and then it pivots to discipleship. Then it goes back to a miracle and a healing, pivots to discipleship. Miracle, healing, then a pivot to discipleship. I could not find anybody commenting what that is about. One thing I thought of it might be is that we get a touch from God. We get either healed or some sort of miracle, or we get a touch from God that draws us deeper into a relationship and a discipleship relationship with Jesus. And we get another touch from God, and then we go deeper into discipleship. We get a touch from God, and we go deeper into discipleship. That's the main arc of what's going on in these two chapters, and we'll see it next week where he talks about the cost of discipleship. So today I want to talk about three aspects of 14 to 17. One, that Jesus heals. Two, how Jesus heals. And three, why Jesus healing matters to you, maybe even today. That Jesus heals, how Jesus heals, and why that matters to you today. So thinking about the types of people that Jesus healed, last week's text, he cleansed a leper, and then a Gentile, which is the centurion's servant, and then woman. In the beginning of this chapter, how he took her hand, fever left, she rose to serve him. And then he talks about those who were oppressed by demons, and then everyone else, all who were healed. So I think Jesus' grace is stretching to the unincluded. He was not bound by narrowness. Am I cutting in and out? Is it my fault? Move it closer? Okay. So I think Jesus is stretching what the narrowness of the Jewish mind about who would be included in society. So all those people that were oppressed or neglected, there's no place for racism and prejudice or anything like that with Jesus. So I think if you putting all these together of these unincluded people, I think is intentional and evident and highlighting the fact that Jesus' grace is all. Should I just take this off and just talk louder?
So he also has authority. He didn't ask for permission from anybody to grant this healing. You remember when Jesus says, I do nothing of my own accord. I do what I see the Father doing. He just acts according to what God put in him to do, and he didn't have to ask for permission, and he just operated in his gifting and what he was called to do. He's capable, too. I think the interesting thing is it's a leper. All these different kinds of ailments or maladies, a leper, a centurion servant who was a Gentile, this woman who was sick with a fever, all who were sick, and those oppressed by demons. None of those posed a challenge for him. He healed all of them. We have our sicknesses and illnesses, and I think it was true back then, I think it's true now, come from at least four places that we have little or no control over. One would be it's an attack from the enemy. One, it might be from God that's trying to show us something as we recover through an illness. Third, it might just be the fact that it's a product of a broken, sinful world. Or four, if you remember in Romans 8:17, where we take part and we share in Jesus' sufferings. But it's interesting that I don't think Jesus spent a lot of time trying to figure out which of those four, or there may be more reasons that might cause an illness or malady. Jesus doesn't spend a lot of time talking about those or working through those. He just heals everyone, and the result is the same, that he has power and authority overall, regardless of the cause. So the main thing we need to know is that Jesus has power overall. That maybe finding out the cause isn't necessarily the right thing for us to focus on. I'm not sure how many of you were wrestling fans. I know in the late 80s, early 90s, I loved WWF, okay? And Hulk Hogan, right? That's a name that everyone should know, Hulk Hogan. He would always get himself in some sort of predicament. He'd get in a headlock, and then he would be almost down and out, and then all of a sudden he would start shaking his arm. Do you remember this? Or tapping the mat or something. And then the crowd would erupt, and then he'd get more and more energy from the crowd. He'd start shaking more violently. You remember that, right? And then eventually he'd like somehow get out of the headlock and then end up pinning the other guy and winning. And so I think it's so interesting how much he had to like get the synergy of the room going and all that. But Jesus didn't heal like that. Jesus didn't need to call in the people to chant, you know, get the synergy in the room going because I don't have the power. He had the power in it of himself inherently and just granted the healing. And Luke's account says immediately. So I think what's interesting is it's an immediate healing that Jesus is demonstrating for us. And if we look at verse 16, it says, that evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick. So his word was power enough to do the healing. And in the centurion servant case last week, he just said it was be done for him, and it was wireless healing, right? So that Jesus heals. Now, into how Jesus heals. If we look at verse 15, what did he do to the mother-in-law? He touched her. When Jesus entered Peter's house, 15, he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. And so Jesus is not a distant God. He's not like a vending machine that sometimes we treat him as, is we have a piece of glass between us, and we have to do whatever sacrifice. We put in some coins, we put in some money, and then we have to do the right combination of actions. Okay, B12, I'm going to get some patience that comes down, and I grab that at the bottom. Aren't you glad we don't have a distant God that is cold, sterile, and doesn't want to touch us? We don't have that kind of God. We have the God that will touch us, and he's near. Sometimes if we're not careful, we can treat God as the vending machine and try to do these behaviors to earn a touch from God and sacrifice a little bit so that he'll dispense to us what we're hoping to get. And I think in verse 15, if we look there again, the order that this happens matters. He touched her hand, the fever left her, she rose and began to serve him. So picture this backwards. Picture her serving him to try to earn a healing touch. Sometimes you and I might flip that sometimes. I'm going to impress God. I'm going to please God. I'm going to dress up really nice to church, and I'm going to really show him who I am, right? Sometimes we flip that, don't we? But what she was doing was waiting on God to move. God moved, and she responded. Jesus did this because he shows grace. Verse 17, if we look at 17, it says, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. So this is a fulfillment of Isaiah. I believe it's 53, Isaiah 53. And what's interesting about Isaiah 53, if you remember that passage, it's mostly talking about the cross. And I thought it was talking about the cross the whole chapter. But so some of the phrases of that Psalm 53, or Isaiah 53 is, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. All that imagery is about Jesus being crucified, yet Matthew is saying this text was, it was a fulfillment of the prophecy of that text now. So I think what Matthew is saying, that prophecy, and this is true of other prophecy, prophecy is fulfilled now and again and again and again, and then it's a fullness of that prophecy being fulfilled at some point in time. But prophecy happens, and it can be fulfilled again. That concept is the same thing when we talk about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is now and yet coming. We're saved now, and we're also going to be perfected in Christ's glory on a later day. So it's that concept of it's now, yes, and it's yet coming. Don't you long for that day, the yet coming day? And that's one of the reasons why this church is open to the gifts of the Spirit and healings happening in our day. Because if Matthew's saying this was the fulfillment of healing right now, there wouldn't have been ongoing healing if it ended with Christ. So why Jesus' healing matters to you. He heals us not because we earned it, but because he's generous. We simply respond out of gratitude. This scripture shows us his grace, like I said earlier, is stretched to all of the included or the ordinary people, like you and I. We don't need to earn anything from Jesus. Sometimes we worship a God other than our healer, Jesus, and not even know it. You know, for example, I had a hobby in high school and college was car audio. I loved it. I would think about it during the day, think about it before I went to bed, and I just was consumed by car audio. So I ended up working for a car audio dealer for a while, and when all said and done, I had 550 pounds of stereo equipment in my vehicle, from sound deadening material to 5 amplifiers, 4 subwoofers, some high-end speakers in the front, and I had 5 batteries. Installed it all myself, had like some LED lights in the boxes. It was legit, like a very, the car, I had to get the springs replaced and had these U-brackets to hold the back end up because it was so heavy in the back. And so sometimes you and I can get so consumed by something that we forget what is the most important thing. Have you ever done something like that? When I had all that installed, I ended up, once it was all done and said, it still didn't give me the thing that I thought it promised it would. I was still like, is this, couldn't I get it maybe a little louder? Like there was all these things that it just didn't quite satisfy. Have you ever done that, fallen in love with the idea of something, and then you realize the fullness of what your capacity is with that idea, and it still is kind of like, oh. You've probably heard of, I think Toby's talked about it before, Tom Brady, after X amount of Super Bowls, he said, is this it? Is this it? After all of that, it's still disappointing when something becomes too important to us. Now, I'm not saying hobbies are all bad or anything like that, but when they become consuming and too important, we may have lost it. And it could even be the idea of healing instead of the idea of Jesus, right, that can cause us to be consumed with something that we shouldn't. But when you and I are consumed with thinking about Jesus, treasuring Jesus, enjoying Jesus, I think you'll find it much easier to not be consumed by things like car audio or healing or whatever it may be. Jesus cares about the person of you. Remember how he touched the woman? He cared about the person of that woman. It's about personal relationship. That's why it matters to you today, is it's personal. So my ask of you today is this. If you sometimes catch yourself trying to impress Jesus or work hard to earn his favor, I'd ask that you consider responding to Jesus. And don't try to earn his touch. And as he takes your hand, I think this scripture would say to you, get up out of love, adoration, trust, and faith in Jesus, and show your gratitude to him. The alternative is to calculate how many good actions you have to string together to try to earn his favor, or how many good decisions or insights or whatever it would be that you have to string together. How would you ever know that you did the right amount of things together correctly to earn whatever virtue that you're trying to get? When we're not saved and we become saved, that's a response to a work that Jesus accomplished. When we're saved and we want to grow in our sanctification, that's a response of something that Jesus has already accomplished. When you want to grow in maturity, that isn't something we earn. That is still something that's a response from the inside out of a changed heart, that of something Christ has already accomplished. All three cases are a response. If you have a relationship that you think cannot be recovered, or if you have a wound in your spirit, or if you've given up on something, a dream, might it be today that Jesus has a touch for you? So I'll read the text again, and then I want that to kind of wash over you, those questions. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses, and he bore our diseases. So before I pray to close this, I would be remiss if I didn't offer the opportunity to pray with you if this is your day to receive a touch from God. So if you'd like us to pray over you, I'll be in the back, or if you want to grab a couple people you love and trust and ask them to pray for you. One thing I didn't mention in Mark's account and Luke's account, they both indicated that someone asked Jesus to come and be to spend time with the mother-in-law. So it's not inappropriate to ask for healing. So because of a text like this, I want to extend the opportunity. If you want to pray, let's go pray. So let's bow our hearts and we'll pray. And then maybe during the last couple of songs, if you want to pray together, we can go to the back. Jesus, we ask you to help us respond to you and not try to earn your touch. And Lord, if you're moving, we want to get involved in what you're doing, but not in the way of what you're doing. So Lord, we thank you for your spirit that comes, and we thank you that it's by your wounds we are healed. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that the grace you have is for all of the included and the ordinary people. We trust you. And we love you, and it's in Jesus' name I pray.